Okay, as we continue our series on reaching others for Christ, we've looked at inviting men to come and see God's church planting growth model as we looked in Acts, introducing the gospel, the message of salvation, and the priorities of the gospel last time, Wednesday night. And tonight we look at kind of come back. We've touched on this a little bit, but come back, always reinforcement. Repetition is good for reinforcing and reminding us the whys of giving the gospel. Again, Jeff Musgrave has alliterated it for us to help us remember those. But the whys of giving the gospel, first of all, the command. We are commanded to make disciples and effectively assimilate them into the church home. Every believer is personally responsible to obey this command and give an account to God for it. And I think too oftentimes we go on the light side of that as if somehow it's okay, others are doing it, when in reality it is to us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you want to turn there, we'll work our way through some of these passages that remind us of this. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul is reminding the Corinthians, and ultimately God is reminding us, when he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And so we will give an accounting one day as we stand before God. And yes, we tend to like to look toward those crowns, the rewards, the fact that we have eternal life. Yes, those are, if you will, the bright spots, but somehow I don't think this is going to be a very bright spot, because he's going to look at our lives and he knows. We can't hide it from him. And so we may have a bit of a day of reckoning, as he would remind us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 concerning the wood, hay, stubble, silver, gold, precious stones. We may have more things consumed than we think that we are getting on the good side. And so it helps us to be reminded of this. Again, not to make it fearful, not to use it as a hammer over us, but just to remind us we will stand before God one day. And may we give an account that is pleasing to him. Obviously, at times, there's some things we can't change in the past. I mean, those activities are done. We can't go back and change it as much as we may like and wish. But we have now, and we can keep the future in God's hands and say, "God, give me the strength, give me the grace, help me be mindful of the things that I need to do as they come up." But we will stand before him. And we continue on in 2 Corinthians, dropping down to verses 18 and 19, kind of a great commission, if you will, that Paul is giving to them. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ," our salvation. Praise God for that. We've been reconciled. As Paul would tell the Romans, we were enemies of God. We were at odds with him. And he has reconciled us to him. We're friends. We're his children. We've been reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. He's the one that interceded on our behalf. And then he continues, "And hath given to us," and that is plural. So he's not talking to just himself, but he's also looking at the Corinthians, "to us, the ministry of reconciliation." What is that? To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And so Paul, in his own way, is reminding the Corinthians, you have the Great Commission. He's using different words, referring to it in the means of the fact that through Christ, the world can be reconciled unto God. Because the world is at odds with Because the world is at odds with God, in their lost condition. Sin separates us, but Christ has taken care of that sin issue. And so he's reminding them, because you've been reconciled, God's given to us, you, the ministry of reconciliation. That opportunity to share with others that which you possess, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the opportunity to share it with them, help them understand that Christ took their place for their sins. And they can have a right relationship with God through the Son, Jesus Christ. And so he's given us that word of reconciliation, the gospel, the good news. And so we have that ministry to go out and do. And again, the Great Commission, which we know, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, that we often go to, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, can be put in there as well. But Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20 gives us that whole picture, if you will, that we started off with some back a while back. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," that is, make disciples, give the gospel, see the lost come to know Christ. So there's that evangelization, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. There's the identification and the assimilation, reminding us that as we give the gospel and we have the opportunity to see someone come to Christ, our responsibility didn't just end. It's really just beginning. As we now have a joint heir in Jesus Christ, we have a babe in Christ that needs to grow. And we have that unique opportunity because God used us to be the harvester with him to now see them identify with Christ, to come in, be a part of the church, and grow as God would have them to grow, seeing them identify, teaching them, as he continues, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so there is that edification, teaching them, helping them to grow and mature in the Lord Jesus Christ within the program that God has put place, which is the church, us. And reminding us as he comes back to this, if you will, he mentions it in verse 18, he has all power, that is Christ, but he reminds us, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world, end of the age. God is with us. As we look at this, go ye therefore, teach, baptize, teaching them to observe all things. We can look at that and say, that's a pretty daunting task. I don't know that I can do it. And Christ reminds us, lo, I am with you always. I'm with you. I'm the one that does the work. I'm the one that ministers to the heart, draws the lost unto themselves, and continues to work in our hearts as believers to help us grow. We're just there to, in one sense, to go along with the ride in helping to guide people in the way that they should go and see them grow. So we have the command, we have the church. And again, really, the Great Commission work is accomplished primarily through the local church. It is church building. When you stop to consider that Great Commission, that's establishing a church. That's why the church exists. To go out beyond the confines of our walls, to reach the lost, see them brought in, and become a part of this body of Christ, so that they can grow and turn around and go out and do the same thing. And so we have the church. This Great Commission work is accomplished primarily through the local church. Every church has the responsibility to train its members in evangelism. That's how churches grow. God's plan is for the leaders of the church to train the members of the church to equip them for the work of the ministry. We'll touch a little bit here with Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. So we'll get a little foretaste of our Sunday nights in a couple weeks. Realize, as we talked about that on this past Sunday night, we will finish off verses 7 through 16 in a couple weeks. We have our fellowship meal on Sunday, so there is no evening service. That happens to be Palm Sunday, and Palm Sunday is before Easter, so the following Sunday is Easter, and we don't have an evening service, so it'll be on April 12th that we will come back to Ephesians chapter 4. And yes, it seems like that's a long way out because we're talking April, but it'll be here before we know it. The week after that, we have Dr. Herbster with us. So anyway, we touch on it just a little bit tonight. I don't want to exhaust that too much because we'll be not exhausting it then, but we'll be looking at it a little bit further. But Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, Paul noting to them, and that was talking about the growing of the church in Christ, says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And so he gave those to the church, not just to the church at Ephesus, but to all churches. We have the apostles. We have the writings of the apostles. We have some of the prophets, if you will. We could put Luke into that category, Jude and James, if you will, and in that position of foretellers, not forth tellers necessarily, not prophesying of what shall be, but proclaiming the truth of God's word. Some evangelists, we still have those around, and pastor teachers. Yours truly, if you will. And why do we have these men and their writings, if you will? For the perfecting of the saints, for the equipping of the saints. We have, in essence, really God's word and its teaching of it to equip us. Why is God equipping us? He will continue with that. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. And then he will go on to explain a bit more on that in detail in the following verses. But we see that the Great Commission work is to see us grow and mature, use the gifts that God's given to us to help each other grow in our Christ-likeness, in our maturity as believers, and send us forth to do the work of the ministry. What has God called us to do as individuals? Yes, we have our occupation, if you will, but we have those abilities to take the gospel to those around us and share it. We have the gifts, as we've noted in Romans chapter 12, but we have that for this body, as we've touched on in other places. He continues in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, this replication, if you will, to see the work of God continue. As Paul is instructing Timothy, encouraging him in the ministry, he's passing the baton on to Timothy and Titus with these pastoral epistles, because Paul's about to go off the scene, and that's the next generation that's going to pick up the baton and continue on where Paul has left off. And he says to him, and really to all of us, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. And so we see that cycle. We teach others so that they can teach others, so that they can teach others, so that they can teach others. And we see the work of God continuing, one generation after another. It's easy enough to break that in one generation. We just don't teach the next generation. And we break the cycle, we break the pattern that God's given to us. And I would take us back to our first verses. We shall all give an account to God. Have we carried and handed that baton off to the next generation? Have we sought to see them grow and mature in Christ so that when we're off the scene, God's work continues as we have those opportunities? So may we be faithful in doing that. Lastly, our confidence. Again, touching back on the fact that yes, God works with us. God uses us in His work. And that is such a joy. And God is in the soul-winning business because He's the one that draws the lost unto Himself. Now, we just come along with the message. But back in Acts chapter 11, and we'll look at a couple passages in Acts and then 1 Corinthians. But I want to kind of emphasize some words as we go. Back in Acts chapter 11 and verse 21, in that chapter that talks about the establishing of the church in Antioch, we touched on that in the church growth model point here a couple weeks ago. And we see the working of Barnabas coming up and going over and getting Saul and coming in. But he notes in verse 21 of Acts 11 this statement, "And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." And I think if we were to look at that passage, that's the men of Cyrene and Cyprus, not Barnabas and Paul yet, which, yes, I'm back there and then I'm verifying that. So he's looking at those men that came to Antioch to preach Christ. But it notes, "And the hand of the Lord was with them." Luke is so well articulating things to help us catch it, I trust, to realize that it wasn't the men, as eloquent as they may be or have been. I mean, we know elsewhere that Apollos was an eloquent man, powerful in speaking. He was a great orator. But it wasn't Apollos' oratorical skills that would draw men unto Christ. It was God drawing them unto Christ. "The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." And so Luke is reminding us, it wasn't because of these men, as good as they may be in what they are able to do, it was the hand of the Lord was with them. They were being guided, directed by God. And God was using them to see the church at Antioch established. And believers, you know, the lost coming to know Christ and then gathering together, forming a church and seeing that church do, you know, really great and mighty things. As again, we note in the book of Acts, this chapter marks a change in where the focal point is. Prior to chapter 11, the focal point is Jerusalem. And everything is there and back. But Jerusalem is our focal point. We go out, but we come back. Jerusalem is our focal point. But as we come to chapter 11 with this Antioch church up in Syria, our focal point now moves from Jerusalem, not to negate Jerusalem. It's just, you can't follow everything. That's the one thing that we always think of. Well, what happened to the rest of the apostles? What did they do? We don't know. Luke can only be in one place at one time and can only gather in so much information, and God has chosen not to show us all those things. I think we would have a volume of Scripture that would be too encumbersome if we followed the ministry of Matthew and had it being God-breathed, and Barnabas and Saul and the apostles, the rest of the apostles themselves, and had followed them through their ministries. I mean, John reminds us in the Gospel of John, if we could put to writing all the things that Christ did, we don't have enough books in the world to contain it all. And that's just the life of Christ. Now we're looking at the life of the apostles as well. So, you know, we would have this huge multi-volume library that we could never read through in our lifetime. And so God in his wisdom kept it, you know, condensed, if you will, just noting, yes, these men went out and served the Lord. But he notes that the hand of the Lord was with them. And we see this pivot to Antioch, and we see God calling Barnabas and Paul, and they go from Antioch on their missionary journeys. And where do they come back to? Antioch. Yes, they'll go to Jerusalem at times, but they'll always go back to Antioch. And that's our pivot point, if you will, our focal point. And we see a great work that is done there. Again, not to negate Jerusalem. It's just the focus moves as Luke follows, in essence, really the path of the gospel as it spreads out from Jerusalem, as we see in the book of Acts. And so he notes that, and we see that the confidence is because of the hand of the Lord was with them. You move forward a few chapters to chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Paul is on the missionary journey, and he has reached the city of Philippi. This is the Macedonian vision that he has over in Asia Minor, and he crosses over, and he comes to Philippi. And Luke notes, he says, "And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither." Now we know that Philippi didn't have a large Jewish population. There had to be 10 Jewish families, 10 men, in order to start a synagogue. And when we read here before this, Paul didn't go to the synagogue. Because there wasn't one. So he goes to the riverside and he finds some ladies that are gathered there. And so this is where the church starts, at the riverside and in the prison. When Paul and Silas are tossed into prison and the Philippian jailer comes to Christ, there's the start of the Philippian church. There's no Jewish influence here, if you will. But as he's there, he says, "A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us." Notice the next words. "Whose heart the Lord opened." Not the heart that Paul opened because of his powerful preaching, because of his powerful exposition of the word. "Whose heart the Lord opened." So that she responded to the words, as he continues, that she attended unto the words which were spoken of Paul. God had already been preparing this heart. She worshiped God. I would say that, yes, she is Jewish. The Jewish ladies have gathered by the river. They don't have a synagogue to go to. If you want to call it a prayer meeting, you call it that. But she's not a believer. Paul responds, shares the word of God. Her heart was already prepared for it. And she receives it and trusts Christ, brings them into her household. But again, whose heart the Lord opened. That is the joy of knowing that as we share the gospel, as we give the word of God, God is the one at work in the heart. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, as Paul is clearing them up on their divisions, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ," all of that. Verses 5 through 7, we've touched on these words often. "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man." Who are they? They're just men God's used. But he notes, he says, "I have planted," that is Paul. "I planted." I was the one that came to Corinth first. I was the church planter of you, Corinthian church. I was the one that brought you the gospel first. I came and sowed the word of God. We know that Apollos came later. And he notes, Apollos came through, yes. And he watered what had already been sown. But then we have those words again. "But God gave the increase." And so we note in these three passages, as we see the working of God, it's just that. It's the working of God. He uses us, yes, in his work. We're the ones that give the message, the joyous good news message of the gospel, or for me as a pastor here to you, the glorious message of the word of God to help you grow and mature. But I'm not the one that grows you. God is. He's the one that takes this word and draws it into your heart and helps you grow, not me. And I trust that I will always understand that. Otherwise, I'd get a big head. And I don't need a big head. I need to follow the Lord. But he tells us, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Paul is, you know, deprecating himself. It's neither me that plants, it's neither he that waters. It's God that did the increase. Stop looking at men, he's in essence saying, and start looking to the God who saved you. He's the one that worked in your heart. He's the one that drew you unto himself. These men are just that. They're just men that God has used to spread his word. And so may we get our eyes off of men and on our God, realizing, and that doesn't mean that we don't, you know, honor those that have served in this capacity. God reminds us of that in other places. Hebrews is 1, chapter 13, and other places. But may we not put them on some kind of pedestal where we really need God instead of men. They're men that God has used, and we can rejoice in that, but let's keep our perspective. And that's what Paul is trying to get them back to. Keep the perspective right. These are men whom God has used. Terry.
I think of, we're supposed to be like the paper boy. My kids had paper routes when they were young in the Sentinel, and I'd fill in for them when they couldn't do it. I had to chuck that paper on the door, on the porch in front of the door. So my responsibility, get the paper to them. They have to read. I didn't read it for them.
Yep.
I just delivered the news.
Yep. We give it, and God uses it in the hearts. And that's to be able to be a part of that and to realize that God blesses us for what he eventually does in the heart. God does the work, and then he decides to bless us along the way, both now and future, because of what he did, all because of our willingness to be used in his program. Getting the gospel out. And so may we be faithful in doing that which is God has called us to do, and realize that the confidence is not in us, but in our God. Can God save that wicked sinner that we may know? There, you know, I've not been around McPherson long enough, and maybe there is somebody here like this. I don't know. It seems like every town has their most wicked sinner in town, and everybody seems to know him. Or know about him and think, oh, he's unredeemable. You know, he's such a wicked man or a wicked woman. God's no respecter of persons. And we think that they can't be reached. Are we limiting God? I think if we lived in Jerusalem in the days of Stephen, we might think that of Saul of Tarsus. This man had a vengeance against us, a hatred that took it to the place that he wasn't upset when Christians died, but rather, I think, probably rejoiced in it. Another one's dead. I don't know that he's redeemable. I don't know that I would want to try to give the gospel message to him. Well, God had his ways of doing that, and we see what God can do. As we see the examples, you know, particularly in the book of Acts, of what God can do when we're willing to be used of him. Now, yes, I realize in the case of Saul, did someone speak to him of the gospel? Well, yes. Stephen did. Because I do believe Saul was in that synagogue. The synagogue's people are, that's where Saul came from. So this was a synagogue for the people from his area would have gathered as they're living in Jerusalem. So I do believe that Saul was there and heard him and was silenced. Nobody could speak against the truth that Stephen was giving. And they didn't like that. And so, yes, they rush him off and they stone him to death in haste. And Saul is consenting to that. Got one down. Silence that voice. But that testimony haunted Saul. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks, isn't it, Saul? Yes, it is. I've had this nagging conscience. I've had this nagging working that God's been doing in his heart until finally he's confronted with it. What wilt thou have me to do? I crumble in your presence, God. This man who caused the churches of Judea to shudder, forced them to flee, is now a child of God. So may we not keep someone off that list of possibilities just because we see them as a hard case. We don't know what God's doing in their hearts. And we may be surprised what we find out as we have an opportunity, as God may give us a divine appointment to share the gospel, that they may be more ready than we thought they were. And so may we have our confidence. It's not in us. It's not even in the program that we may use to share the gospel. Our confidence is in our God, because he's the one that works in the hearts. We'll continue on as we work through this. So we've got, I think it's 12 lessons that we will work through as we work through this series on reaching others for Christ. And so we will pick up from here next week.